Some of you have wondered why I'm here today. And the reason I'm here today is because we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 11. Now you say, well, what's so special about Hebrews chapter 11? Well, a couple of you may remember a few weeks ago when I got tricked into preaching on chapter 7 with Melchizedek. And so when I fell, after I fell for that dirty trick, Pastor Brad's of getting out and teaching on that, I said, listen, if I got to teach 7, I'd at least get dibs on chapter 11. And so we're going to find ourselves chapter 11 today. Now, that's how I think it happened in my head anyway. It probably has something more to do with the fact that Brad took a team to Detroit this weekend, and this just happened to be where things fell. But I'd like to think that it's because of my negotiating prowess that I'm here with you again this morning. Well, before we even get started this morning, I want to give some of you an out, okay? I'm going to admit right off the bat this morning that this passage might not apply to you today. I got to tell you a funny story. I've been on a short-term assignment teaching up in Dayton. And I bet this church, I've been there every week for the most part since Labor Day. And every week, as soon as the song service is done, there's a dude, he sits right back in this area. And as soon as the last worship song is sung and everybody sits down, he snuggles in for a warm winter's nap. Like, he doesn't even try to hide the fact that he is sound asleep. And I got to tell you, it's incredibly discouraging to look out and see people sleeping. And you think that we don't notice it, but I promise you, we notice it every week. And so if you are sleeping, we make a mental note of it. We make fun of you later in our staff meetings on Monday morning. But for some of you today, I'm going to give you this chance to fall asleep, okay? I'm going to give you an out. If you've already got everything that you need, if you've already got everything that you want or you desire, if all the promises of God have already come true for you, if every one of your prayers that you've ever prayed have been answered, if everyone that you know loves the Lord and is serving the Lord, if there's no lack of anything in your life, in any area of your life, then you don't need what we're talking about this morning. Because the reality of it is you're already in heaven and you don't even know it. So you just go ahead and hit the hay this morning, and no shaming involved whatsoever. If I see you sleeping today, I'll just assume that you don't need what we're going to talk about today. But for everybody else, I want to ask you this question leading into the message. What is it that pleases God? And in fact, this is a lot of what happens in this passage today, talks about pleasing God. So if I were to ask you that question, what do you think it takes to please God? Now, for some people that were during the time when this book was written, when Hebrews was written, they thought that it was ritualistic things. And so the religious people thought that if we'd say certain prayers over and over, if we would light a candle, if we would do ritualistic things, that God would be pleased with that. Now, there was another group during this time that felt that God's pleasure was found in rules and regulations. And so they would make these big, long lists of things that you do, and then even longer lists of things that you don't do. And if they were really spiritual, they would track themselves against these lists. In fact, the really, really spiritual people would track you against their lists. And you might even be surprised that some people here today, maybe even at LHC, think that it's religiousness that finds God's pleasure, that our religious things that we do make God smile. And so some of us are involved every single week in children's ministry. We think that that should please God. We're ushers, we're greeters. Maybe you pray and read your Bible every single day. Maybe you support one of the missionaries. Maybe that you've even gotten involved in a life group recently. But the author of Hebrews tells us that God isn't interested in rituals. He's not interested in the rules and regulations. And he's not even interested in some of the things that we think make us religious. And for some of us, this should come as good news, because it's exhausting trying to do all these things to please God. But if not these things, then what is it that pleases God? So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, right in verse 1. If not these things, then the author gives us exactly what it is that pleases God. He says there's one thing that if you don't have, you can't please God. Verse 1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then if we skip down to verse 6, it says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Listen, it's faith is the answer to the question of what pleases God. Now, I personally am interested in pleasing God. I think by virtue of the fact that you are here this morning, you're interested in pleasing God. And so if the Bible tells us that it's faith that pleases God, then we maybe ought to step back and learn about faith or try to figure out what faith is. Now, faith is a difficult thing to understand. Faith is kind of a fuzzy, ambiguous, kind of a nebulous thought. It's difficult to wrap your arms around faith. Listen to what the world describes faith as. They call it wishful thinking. And they even add the word confidently to the equation. They say, if we confidently wish for something, if we dare to dream beyond our wildest thoughts, then something may come true. It's all about dreaming big. Watch a lot of football the last couple days, and you hear the word faith a lot. We had faith in the coach. We had faith in the players. We had faith in the fans. And that idea of faith works really well when we're describing our football heroes. It works really well when we're doing an up-close and personal segment on an athlete in the Olympics. But is that what God means when he says, without faith, it's impossible to please me? I think Hebrews chapter 11 offers one of the clearest instructions on faith in all of the Bible. Many of us know it as God's Faith Hall of Fame. And they have a long list of Old Testament heroes. These are all the Bible stories that we've told our kids about. They're probably learning one today. And it's the coloring book stories that we've all colored and told the stories during Vacation Bible School. And it introduces each one of these heroes with the phrase, by faith. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah and Abraham and Isaac. By faith, Jacob and Joseph. By faith, Moses' parents, verse 23. By faith, Moses. By faith, the people. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, Rahab. And the author goes through 31 verses of listing out all those heroes. And then in verse 32, he says, I don't even have time to talk about Gideon and Samson and Barak and David and Samuel and all the other prophets. And they and all the other heroes of the faith are summarized in verse 33. Where it says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, they quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back the dead, raised to life again. Listen, this is a wonderful list of all these Bible heroes who did these wonderful things. And there are 100 different lessons. Trust me, there are 100 different lessons to be taught this morning. I know because in my research this week, I found hundreds, if not even thousands, of messages that have been taught on Hebrews chapter 11. And faith is like a multifaceted diamond. There's so many different ways to come at it and to look at it. But if faith is such an ambiguous idea and so hard to define, then maybe this morning let's step back and define what faith looks like. So rather than defining faith, what does it look like when it's in action? And so there's a handful of these things. There's probably 7 or 8 in this passage, but for the sake of time, I'm looking at 4 this morning. So 4 things that faith is. And the first thing that faith is believing when I don't see it. Faith is believing when I don't see it. It's visualizing the future in the present. It's seeing the future in advance. It's being certain of what we do not see. Now the world says seeing is believing. I'm a cynic, and I say that all the time. I'll believe it as soon as I see it. But God says, no, that's all backwards in my equations. See, it's actually believing as seeing. We believe, therefore we see. The first verse offers the most concise definition of faith. Now, I learned verse 1 in the Old King James Version. For some of you, you might not know what that is. That's the Bible that we grew up on when we were younger. My mom and dad, my grandma and my grandpa read from that version. It has a lot of the thee and the thou's in it. And that was the version that I learned this first verse. It goes something like this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Listen, faith is proof to the soul that enables us to see things that we can't see otherwise with the naked eye. By faith, we see things that would otherwise be invisible. So you say, well, what is it that we see? Is it future results? Is it success? Are we able to foresee answers to our prayers? That somehow because of faith we can look into the future and we can see the success of our efforts. That somehow our confident visualization of a yet-to-unfold outcome can spur us to take bold steps of faith. Pastor Brad answered this question one time years ago when he said this. He said, faith is acting without guaranteed results. Faith is acting without guaranteed earthly results. And so instead, we make decisions because we believe his word even before we see the results. Listen, you and I have no idea how people are going to respond to the acts of faith that we take. There's no guarantee of how they're going to respond. We have no control over that. But we do all these things because we trust the character of God as revealed in his word. Listen, if guaranteed results, like if God were to say to us, you know, listen, if you read through the entire Bible in January, I'm going to give you $1 million. Well, most of us would be rushing home, and at the end of the first week, we would have read through the entire Bible. But that's not a leap of faith because we know exactly what's going to happen if we do it. But the truth of the matter is there is no guarantee. We don't know what's going to happen. We can't see what's going to happen yet. And so by faith, we trust that God's promises are true. And so we love with abandon. We forgive when it doesn't make sense. We give extravagantly. We serve humbly, not because we know how it's going to turn out in the here and now, but because somehow we can look forward to that heavenly city of God where we see that we have his divine approval and where our acts of faith are commended to us as righteousness. So faith is believing before I even see it. It's acting with no guarantee of results. But it's so much more than that. The second thing this morning, faith is obeying when I don't understand it. Faith is obeying when I don't understand it. The author gives us two exhibits right at the beginning of this passage. The first exhibit A is Noah. Now just think, many of us, even if you've not grown up in church, you've heard of Noah and Noah's Ark and the flood. And Noah had all kinds of doubts and questions. Like imagine if God came to you and he said, listen, I'm going to destroy the whole earth. At this point, when Noah, at the point of Noah in the Bible, the earth was probably about 1,000 years old. And 1,000 years of evil had taken place, and God says, I'm going to wipe it all out, and I'm going to start with you. I'm going to start all over with you. Like, I'd be going back to the prescription cabinet and looking at that cough syrup, and like, did I take the stuff with codeine this morning? Like, is it the codeine talking, or is that what God really said? Of course, Noah had doubts. Look at verse 7. It was by faith that Noah built an ark to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about something that had never happened before. We take that word faith and we were to circle it. We would connect it over to the word obeyed. We can circle that and connect those. Those two ideas are connected at the hip this morning. The Bible says that faith is obeying even when I don't understand it. Listen, it didn't make sense. Noah had all kinds of questions. Like, no one had needed to build an ark because it had never rained before. In fact, we know that the Bible says that the ground was watered from the ground in the morning, that the morning dew would water things. The atmosphere was probably different prior to the flood. That's why it didn't rain. That's probably why people lived longer back then. But he had no idea what it meant to rain. And so God says, no, I want you to build a great big boat. And I need you to do this because it's going to flood. And Noah says, well, God, what's a flood? And he says, well, it's when it rains a lot. Well, what's rain, God? God says, it's when I take a lake and I turn it upside down and I dump it on your head. And Noah's like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Listen, if God, take off the white gloves of the story this morning. Think this through. If God asked you to do something like that, would you do it? But because Noah obeyed God, even when it didn't make sense, God used him to repopulate the entire earth. God said, I want you to build an ark right here in the middle of the desert. It's not anywhere near an ocean, and I'll bring the water to you. You can imagine how embarrassed Noah's kids were when they brought their friends over to play. Like, this is takes the image of the dad in the cutoff jean shorts and the dress socks with sandals mowing the lawn. It takes that to a new level. People had to think he was crazy, but he obeyed God, and God blessed him as a result. The second exhibit is a guy named Abraham. Look at verse 8. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed God when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. So here's Abraham. He's 75 years old. He lives in what is the middle of modern-day Iraq, a place called Ur of the Chaldees. And God says, listen, it's time to move. Now, he was 75 years old, okay? Abraham was 75 years old. He was about to start cashing in on Social Security. He was about to hang it up and retire. And God says, listen, I don't want you to hang it up. Get it back down. I'm taking you on the adventure of your life. You and your father, I'm moving you to a new country that's going to be your very own. And you're going to be the father of a great nation. Abraham said, well, God, where are we going? God said, you've never heard of this place. Abraham says, well, God, how long will it take us to get there? God says, don't worry about it. Well, God, how will I know when I'm there? God says, I'll tell you when you get there. Listen, would you do it? But because Abraham obeyed when he didn't understand it, he became the father of this great nation, and now he's recorded in this hall of fame. Many people were blessed because he obeyed even when it didn't make sense. Listen, faith always involves risk. But let me convince you this morning that it is a rational risk because the risk is rooted in his word and it's connected to God's character. As I studied this week, I came to the conclusion that true faith is never passive. That true faith moves us to act, to do, to try, to build, to attempt, to expand, to say no to sin, to say yes to righteousness, to join, to speak out, to move forward, to walk round and round and round the walls of Jericho until the walls come tumbling down. I read one definition of faith this week that said faith is an outrageous trust in God. I love that. Because it took an outrageous trust to build an ark in the middle of the desert, hundreds of miles from the nearest ocean. It took outrageous trust for Abraham to pack up all his belongings and just to head off with no idea where he was heading. 8 years ago, I was working in the home building industry. I was making decent money. I lived in a house that I'd had a hand in actually building. I had a pretty decent life. Things were rather secure. And somehow, this guy by the name of Brad convinces me to join his organization. And he convinces me to join this organization that has no assets of any value. They were nearly $12 million in debt. And oh, by the way, he said, you're going to have to take a $40,000 a year pay cut. But look at that on the bright side. You get to move into the parsonage, which is that orange house. It used to be that orange house with the orange roof infested with mice. Like, yippee. And the crazy thing is that I went to people in my life that I trusted. I valued their opinion. I sought wise counsel. And everybody said, you would be crazy to do this. Because it didn't make a lick of sense. Except that God was clearly calling me to do it. And I knew it. And so here I am nearly 8 years later. I still don't make the money that I used to make. I have a child that's about to enter college. I'm scared to death about how I'm going to pay for college. I wish that my car didn't have 300,000 miles on it. My retirement has taken a beating. But let me explain to you something this morning. If I had to do it all over again, I wouldn't think twice about doing it all over again because God has taught me more about faith and has stretched and grown my faith more in the last 8 years than any ever before in my life. Now, don't get me wrong this morning. God is meeting our needs. Our family is not wanting. But this was a giant leap of faith that made no sense on paper. And there's lots of times when Scripture calls us to do things that don't make sense on paper. That God calls us to do things that culturally aren't expected or even accepted. For instance, God says when people hurt you, when they misuse you, when they abuse you, that you're to forgive them. Listen, does that sound right? Does that sound natural? No way. Listen, we retaliate. But God says, no, 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 no. And that resentment that you have to give it up. You have to give it up to God. You have to surrender it. Resentment just hurts you. Resentment bottled up inside of you just makes you miserable. It doesn't hurt anybody else. And so you have to give it up. Give up the hurt. Give up the bitterness that's inside of you. And it doesn't seem right, and it doesn't feel right. But God's word says that it is right. And here's the point. If you learn to do whatever God tells you to do, even when it seems absurd, then God can bless your life in ways that you could not even imagine. And so I obey, even when I don't understand it. 3, faith is persisting when I don't feel like it. Faith is persisting when I don't feel like it. Now that's the opposite of what culture says. Culture says if do everything based on your feelings. If it feels good, do it. If it doesn't feel good, don't do it. It says things like, live by your emotions, follow your heart. Listen, I hope if there's one thing that you've figured out in raising your kids, I hope that you've told them that that's the worst advice that they could ever get, to follow your heart. It's terrible advice. Because as a result, we end up being manipulated by our moods. Mature people live by their commitments, not by their emotions. Emotions come and go. I don't always feel like being nice to people. Sometimes I wake up wanting to be selfish and grumpy and grouchy today. Sometimes I wake up not interested in my wife's needs and serving her. Sometimes I'm only interested in her taking care of me. And this may shock you, but even as a pastor, sometimes I don't feel like reading God's word. Sometimes I don't feel like praying. But I've discovered that when I don't feel like it, it's usually the times that I need it the most. In fact, I've also discovered that if the only time I pray and read the Bible is when I feel like it, then Satan makes sure that I'll never feel like it. So I have to keep on doing it, persisting in spite of how I feel. And that's the secret to success. Successful people are simply ordinary people who do what the average person doesn't feel like doing. When I was putting the slides together this morning, Dan Mayer asked me, he's running the slides this morning, he says, Chris, do you have any Iron Man stories that you're telling today? Apparently I tell an Iron Man story every now and then when I teach. I don't know if you know this, but I am a 3-time Iron Man. The last time I taught, I was probably only a 2-time Iron Man, but I've done another Iron Man since then. In fact, for those of you who don't know what that is, it's where you swim 2.4 miles, it's where you bike 112 miles, and then just about the time you've worked up a good sweat, you put on your running shoes, and you run 26.2 miles, a full marathon. And there were two guys in our life group, this was a life group activity, Steve and Mike, they did it with me. In fact, I think in the last 5 or 6 years together, we've done 9 different Ironman triathlons. And inevitably, when we tell people about what we've done, this is what they say: I could never do that. Like, that's amazing. How do you do? I could never do such a thing. But here's the reality. Talent-wise, there's nothing special. There's nothing significant about what we've accomplished. We're just 3 ordinary guys that have decided to do what the average person doesn't feel like doing. And so we spent the last 9 months getting up at 5 and 6 a.m. to go swim mindless laps in the pool. We rush home from work and we change our clothes so that we can go to the local track and we can run hundreds of laps around the track over the course of the summer doing speed work. We are running when the sun comes up. We're running after it goes down. And for the last 12 weeks, every single weekend, we've given up an entire day to go ride our bikes the entire day. And let me tell you this morning, there's not a lick of talent between the 3 of us. There's actually not a lick of talent between the 2 of them. I have a little bit of talent, if I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I don't want to lie in the pulpit. I'm kidding. The reality of it is there's nothing talent-wise that we've done aside from the fact that we were able to train when the average guy didn't feel like doing it. And so in the same way, faithful people are ordinary people who simply do what the average person doesn't want to do. And so faith is persistent. It's refusing to give up. Faith is praying for that person even though they have rejected the gospel. An awesome story this week. It was such a cool story. There's a friend that we have here at Liberty Heights Church, and we have prayed for her dad for years and years and years. In fact, as long as I've been friends with this person, I think we've prayed for her dad, rejected the gospel year after year after year. 82 years old this past week, Pastor Brad went and visited him and led him to the Lord. Led him to the Lord because for years this family persisted to pray for him when it didn't make any sense, when it didn't look like their prayers were being answered, and God answered those prayers. Faith is persistently inviting your coworker to church even though they told you no 100 times. It's this type of persistence, it's the example of these giants of the faith that they set for us in Hebrews chapter 11. There's 2 pretty incredible verses in this chapter, verse 13 and verse 39. And so at the end of the first list, first 12 verses, there's a list of all these biblical heroes. And then verse 13 says this, it says, all these people, all these heroes of the faith were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And then we see a similar verse in verse 39. He gives another list of biblical heroes. This time, he kind of zeroes in on Moses for a couple verses. And then in verse 39, the second to last verse in the chapter, it says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Listen, can we be honest this morning? It is incredibly easy to run really hard when we see the finish line. But what happens when we operate on a promise and we pursue that promise and we never see the fulfillment of that promise? Like, we get discouraged. I don't know about you, but I get discouraged. And that's when doubt, which is the opposite of faith, it begins to set in. But that's the difference of the people in this chapter. Listen, I'm sure there were times when they felt like quitting the assignment that God gave them. But they persisted, and the reason their names are listed in Hebrews chapter 11 is that they chose to live by their commitments. They chose to live by what God had asked them and challenged them to do. Even though in their lifetime they never received the fulfilled promise, it was the Messiah. They never received that fulfilled promise in their lifetime, and yet they kept pressing on despite all the setbacks and had incredible faith in the promise maker, which is Jehovah God. Persistence when they clearly felt like quitting is exactly why their names are included in chapter 11. And so it's believing when I don't see it. It's obeying when I don't understand. It's persisting when I don't feel like it. And then here's the fourth leg this morning. The fourth leg of faith. The fourth thing that describes faith in action. The fourth evidence of faith is trusting even if I don't get it. It's trusting even if I don't get it. Listen to these verses. At the end of this passage, there's some incredible people that are listed, but they're nameless. In the second half of verse 35, the author says, others without names were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. Verse 39, but they were all commended for their faith. Listen, this passage this morning is the Surgeon General's warning at the bottom of the cigarette ad, okay? And I'm so glad that God chose to put these verses in because it shows us what happens sometimes to people that display faith. It's a reminder that God is not some cosmic vending machine that we pull the lever and cha-ching, he gives us whatever we have prayed for. It doesn't work like that. Some people today teach you this idea that if you have enough faith, that everything will be okay, that spiritually life will be wonderful, that physically life will be full of blessings, that financially that you won't even imagine what God will pour in your lap if you have enough faith. Listen, these verses prove that that's not what the Bible teaches this morning. Because God's more interested in your character than he is your comfort. God's more interested in your holiness than he is in your happiness. In fact, he knows that holiness is the way to genuine happiness. So God's not going to just give you whatever you've asked for. But faith is still trusting him, even when we don't get what we expected or even wanted. I have some friends that have, our kids have grown up together. We've known them for years. And they have kids about our kids' age. And about 4 or 5 years ago, they decided to have another child. And they decided to do it through the adoption process. And so they went through Warren County and they eventually got approved and they got this lady that was in jail because of drug problems. She had an addiction problem and she was pregnant while she was in jail. She gave birth to this little guy. And so our friends took this little guy home. Praise God, he wasn't a drug baby per se, but they took him home. They loved him. They raised him. He learned to say mommy and daddy. He learned that he had a big brothers and big sisters. He learned to walk. He learned to eat. He learned to talk while in their house. And 2 years ago, we had the pleasure of going with our friends to the Warren County Courthouse and watching the process become official where he officially took their last name. He was officially adopted. And about 2 years ago, his biological mother, again, was fighting addictions, became pregnant again, got thrown in jail again, same story. And so social services called our friends. They came to the hospital as soon as the baby was born. They took the baby home. Same exact thing. They taught the baby how to crawl, how to walk, how to eat, how to be potty trained. They taught the baby how to say mommy and daddy. This little baby knows that she has a big brother. Her biological big brother is in her house. She has big brothers and big sisters. It's the only family that she ever has known. She's 2 years old. A couple months ago, our friends decided to adopt her and officially give her their last name as well. But about that time, the mother, who was still fighting addictions, kind of popped her head back into the scene and said, listen, I know that I can't have the baby personally, but I don't want you to have the baby. We don't have any idea why. She said, I don't want you to have this baby. I want this baby to go to one of my friends. We suspect that it's because of being a foster parent, you get money in return, and some people, that's why they do it, unfortunately. Not for sure that that's what's happening, but that's what we suspect. And so, man, we have put together a prayer team. We have prayed over this family. We have prayed over this little girl. We have prayed and prayed and prayed. For 4 months, we have prayed. I remember being out in one of these training rides I was telling you about on my bike, and I stopped somewhere near Cedarville, and I got on my phone, and I called my wife, and I said, there's a hearing today. What happened? Because I'm praying even while I'm riding my bike. And last Thursday, a friend was talking to Shannon, and she said, you know, it just doesn't look like we're going to get to keep this little girl. It looks like she's going to be ripped out of our arms. She doesn't know any different. We're the only family that she's ever known. They're taking her from us. They're going to rip our hearts out when they do it. And if they do that, I don't know why God would possibly allow something to happen, because clearly we think she would be better in our family. But if God allows that to happen, we're still going to trust him. And so Friday there was a hearing, and it didn't go well. It's not been finalized yet, but it looks like the law is actually on this mother's side, and there's good reasons behind it. But at the end of the day, our friends are probably going to have the baby ripped out of their lives, and it doesn't make any sense, and it's exactly the opposite of what they've prayed for. But it's just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were thrown into the fiery furnace, they said, listen, our God is going to rescue us, but even if he doesn't, we will still trust him. That's what true faith looks like. That's a faith that pleases God. Well, as we conclude the study this morning, one of the things that I hope that you have come to appreciate about Pastor Brad, his style of preaching, and the style of preaching that we employ here at Liberty Heights Church, is that we never want to leave you with theoretical theology. That we never want to leave you with this ambiguous idea of what something is. We always want to make it applicable. We want to make it practical. So I have three practical applications in conclusion this morning. Now, the first one sounds an awful lot like one of the points that we already made, and it's because it's so important to understand that faith is not a feeling, but rather a conscious choice to believe what God said. I've spent countless hours in biblical counseling training, and one of the things that we learn is that most of the people that we train as biblical counselors are people that have not learned how to navigate their feelings appropriately. That they become slave to their emotions and slave to their heart. And we have to take God's word and help them see why that is not the true basis of faith. Listen, if Noah had waited until he felt like it, he probably never would have laid that first piece of gopher wood to build that ark. Listen, if Joshua had waited to march around the city of Jericho like an idiot, 7 times, blowing on a trumpet, no idea what God was making him do, if he'd waited till he felt like it, the walls of Jericho would probably still be standing. If we wait to forgive until we feel like it, then we're never probably going to forgive somebody. Listen, feelings are important this morning, but they are not the basis of true faith. There are times when you have to love and forgive. And there are times when everything in your body is screaming to seek vengeance. Because listen, the whole world might never know what they've done to me if I don't respond. The Bible says that's the chance that you have to take with faith. But listen, why should I love my spouse unconditionally when they don't love me in return? It's not just been weeks, it's been months. It's not been months, it's been years. Do I still have to continue to love them? Faith says you do. Listen, God is more interested in your character than he is your comfort. Faith is applying to go on a missions trip when I'm scared to death to travel. Faith is swallowing my pride and seeking the wisdom from a biblical counselor. Faith is being vulnerable in my youth, in my life group, knowing that the only time or the time that God uses me the most is when I get down on my knees and I tell people things that are going on in my life, things that they might not know, things that I don't know how they're going to respond to. And yet I know that it shows a total dependency on God in that moment, and that's when he grows my faith. Faith is making decisions based outside of our feelings. You'll have to do this perhaps hundreds of times a day. Faith chooses and then acts, and then the feelings follow. The faith that pleases God, it's not a blind faith. I've said it once, I've said it twice, 3 times now. Faith is rooted in the character of God. And so it's a rational faith. It's not a blind faith. Second point of application this morning is that faith acts even in the face of doubt and opposition. Listen, if we wait until circumstances are in our favor, we'll probably wait forever. Listen, David was hopelessly outnumbered against Goliath. And if he had waited until Goliath went blind, or maybe even waited until nighttime came, and under the darkness, he could cover of darkness, he could go attack the giant. No, he, by faith, went out and did what God told him to do. Listen, if you wait for your doubts to disappear, you'll probably have to wait for a long, long time. Faith is giving to the local church, even when I don't know how my own needs are going to be met if I do. It's disciplining my child when I don't know how they'll respond. It's praying for somebody and I don't know that they'll be healed. It's sharing Christ with someone and I don't know if they'll accept it or reject it. It's submitting to authority when I don't know how the situation's going to turn out for me. Faith is getting baptized as Scripture calls me to, even though it might upset my parents who had me sprinkled as a baby. Someone once said this, they said, faith is belief plus unbelief, but it's acting on the belief part. That it's faith is belief, but it's also unbelief. That's doubt. Listen this morning, doubt is a part of faith. It can be in the equation, but by faith we learn to act on what we know to be true. And that's what the heroes here did. That's what Abraham did. It's what Moses did. It's what Samuel did. By faith, you can do it too. Third point of application is this, and we'll close with this morning, that faith sees what others do not see. It's signing up to be a foster parent. It's praying when it doesn't make sense any longer. It's choosing purity when the rest of the world's telling you you're missing out. It's persevering through suffering because I believe the promises of Romans 8:28. This is God's working all things out for my eternal good and for His glory. So studying this week, I came across several different definitions of faith, and this one I liked enough to share. It says, faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. It's believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Listen, friends, God is calling you today to make a leap of faith. He's calling you to do something that might seem crazy to the outside world. It might seem crazy to those that are living in your same house, but He's calling you today, and all of Scripture screams at you, trust me. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. I wonder if other names could be added to that list today. By faith, Brad. By faith, Chris. By faith, your name. May God give us the steady courage to follow the Lord in such a way that someday our names are added to the long list of men and women who lived and died by faith. Would you bow your heads this morning? Some of you this morning, living by faith is acknowledging that you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the biggest leap of faith that you can ever take is by admitting that you're a sinner, by understanding that the Bible says that because of that sin, which we've all done, that we're damned to hell. But it also means trusting in the work that Jesus has already done, that He's already paid the price for that sin. And so all you have to do is confess your sins and repent, which means to turn around and walk the other way away from your sin and to claim Jesus as the Lord of your life. He offers you forgiveness this morning. And so the greatest leap of faith that you can take today is to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray for you. I want you to know that you can accept Jesus right there in the quietness of your seat this morning. That you can pray a prayer. There's not a magic prayer, but you can pray a prayer very much like this prayer that I'm about to pray with you. If you desire to have a relationship with Jesus, this is how we pray. We say, Dear Jesus, I come to you this morning and I admit that there's sin in my life. I understand that even the smallest amount of sin bars me from an eternity spent with you. God, today I desire you to be the Lord of my life, and so I confess my sins. I repent from them. I turn around. I walk in the opposite direction. I confess you as Lord this morning. God, come into my life today. May you become the Lord of my life. May you begin now to control me. God, I pray for everyone else in here this morning. You're calling different people to different acts of faith. For some, it's to continue to pray for that loved one that has rejected you year after year. For some, it's to continue to love a spouse unconditionally. For some, it's to continue to love and do the right thing with our children, even when it gets incredibly difficult, even seems when they're not responding, even when it seems that they are walking away from you. God, for some of us this morning, you're calling us to step out in faith to go on a missions trip. For some, you're calling us to step out in faith and to be baptized. For some, you're calling us today to step out in faith and to become part of biblical community, to join a life group. God, for some of us, you're calling us tonight or tomorrow or sometime this week to get with our group, to get with our friends, and to confess to them the areas of our life that don't honor you, and to ask for their help in the process of becoming whole. God, for some of us, it's finally seeing that biblical counselor. It's swallowing our pride, God, and seeking the wisdom from someone that can open up your word and remind us of the truths found in Scripture. God, I'm humbled by the fact that the gospel this morning is the only thing that has the power to change lives today. And so we cry out, God, change our life today. Grow us. Stretch us. God, give us perseverance. God, I pray for successful efforts in spreading the gospel. But God, at the end of the day, give us all the discipline to do what other people don't want to do, and that's to continue to trust you even when it doesn't make sense. So God, today we trust you as the great promise maker, as Jehovah God. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to teach it. Change our lives, God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Chris. This morning, you find yourself asking, what if I had more faith? What would my life look like if I had more faith? If I had the faith of Moses?